Well, good morning and welcome everyone to this, our morning service of worship. It's good to see an increasing number coming out to our worship service. And I see a few visitors with us today, and I give you a welcome also, trusting you will know God's grace and help to you as you worship God together with us. I also welcome others who are joining us virtually as our worship service is live streamed. Some of our own members, particularly those who are more elderly, still feel that they're not able as yet to come out, but thanks to the technology at our disposal, they are able to join with us today. And may you also know God's rich blessing as you worship with us. We usually have others joining virtually from outside our congregation. Again, if this is your first time or if this is something you regularly do, may you know God's blessing as you join with us. There are just a few announcements that I would like to bring to the attention of the congregation before we begin our worship. First of all, the Covenanter Witness for the month of May is now available, and there are copies on the table below the pulpit here. So as you leave, please take your copy of the Covenanter Witness with you. Then our midweek in the church hall is to be held on Wednesday evening at 7:30 p.m. The questions for study are questions 45 and 46 in G.I. Williamson's book. Then this evening's worship service will be in the form of our pre-communion service in the church hall at 6:30 p.m. The evening prayer meeting is to be held at 5:45 p.m. So God willing, we are hoping to have our communion service next Lord's Day morning, the first time in a considerably long time. And that is to begin at 11:30 a.m. Special arrangements will be put in place to ensure that partaking of the Lord's Supper will be carried out in the safest manner possible. Then, because of the communion service next Lord's Day, there is no Sabbath school next Sabbath. Then, as part of our communion season, our evening service next Lord's Day is to be a service of thanksgiving in the church hall at 6:30 p.m. And then the prayer meetings and next Sabbath at the usual times of 11 a.m. and 5:45 p.m. These are all the announcements. So let us now begin our worship to Almighty God. And God says to us in the book of Psalms, Psalm number 36 in verses 7 and 8, the following words: "How precious is your loving kindness, O God. Therefore the children of men put their trust under the shadow of your wings. They are abundantly satisfied with the fullness of your house, and you give them drink from the river of your pleasures." Our first selection for praise in our worship is taken from Psalm number 25 and stanzas 1 to 5 of the Psalm. Stanzas 5 to 8 and stanzas 11 and 12. We find the words on pages 45 and 46 in our Psalters. Psalm 25, stanzas 5 to 8, followed by stanzas 11 and 12. In accordance with our usual custom, we are not singing this selection audibly, but we follow it as it is played on the CD. In coming to worship, we are dependent on God's grace. We are dependent on His willingness to forgive us our sins. to cleanse us from our sins, and to receive us. And all this God has promised to those who come to him through his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. We read in stanza 5 concerning God's mercies and his loving kindness. Your tender mercies, Lord, remembered, let them be, and loving kindnesses, for they are from eternity. Stanza 6 speaks of how God responds to those who confess their sins. The psalmist asks, my sins and faults of youth, O Lord, will you forget? With tender mercy, think of me, and for your goodness great. Stanza 7 speaks of the goodness of God and his justice in directing sinners in his way. The Lord is good and just. The way he'll sinners show. In justice, he the meek will guide. His path he'll make them know. So this is a psalm of great comfort to the believer and to the one who comes humbly before God, seeking peace with God and reconciliation with him. Psalm number 25, stanzas 5 to 8, followed by stanzas 11 and 12. Let us follow these words as we hear them sung on the recording. Stand as we join together in prayer. and our Father in heaven, we thank you for this day. We thank you, Lord God, for the freedom that we have to come into your house and to worship you. And Lord, whilst there is no one restricting us from this, yet we see and we know all too well that there can be other hindrances. Lord, we realize that the virus that has been threatening for so long is a great hindrance to the people of God. But we thank you that more and more your people are having confidence to come out and to be with one another. And we thank you that today a good number have been able to gather here. And we pray that your blessing will be upon us all. We ask, O God, that you'll be with those who are watching and listening in from the comfort of their own homes. May they know your grace and blessing also. Lord our God, we thank you that you are a good God. You're a merciful God. As this Psalm 25 that we have listened to being sung tells us, you are a merciful God. Lord God, were it not for these beautiful attributes in your character, we would, of all people, be most miserable, because we are in desperate need of your mercy and of your loving kindness. We need forgiveness of our sins, and if you were not willing to forgive us our sins, we would be so accountable to you, and we would, O Lord, not have any hope of being reconciled with you. We thank you, O God, that your justice and your mercy meet on the cross of Christ and in his death. We thank you for Christ Jesus, your Son, and we know that it is because of him that you can be merciful to us, because your wrath was poured out upon your own Son in the place of those who trust in him, in the place of those who deserve your wrath, O God. Christ has received that wrath. Lord our God, then, all we can do is return thanks to you for your grace to us in Christ Jesus, for your mercy, for your love. Help us, Lord, often to think of that and to realize what a great privilege it is to have your forgiveness and to be cleansed from sin. We confess all of our iniquities to you. We are most unworthy. We are not worthy of your grace or your love, but we trust in your word. You yourself have told us that you are ready and willing to cleanse us from all our sins. And so, O God, please do cleanse us from all our sins and receive our worship. Father, we pray for those of our congregation who are frail, and particularly those who are elderly, and we ask that you will sustain them, that you will be gracious to them. May you provide for them at their point of need. May they know your comfort and your peace. Lord our God, we pray for people in this community, and especially for many who have no link with any church or congregation, that it might please you, O God, to speak to them, and especially through literature that they have received from people in this congregation, that they might have read or may yet read that literature that speaks to them of Christ Jesus and their need of salvation. And may you, even through that, draw them to faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Lord our God, we pray for the proclamation of your word today and for the reading of your word, that you through these means will speak to all, meeting each one at their point of spiritual need. We thank you that your word is truth. We thank you that when we study it, when we hear what you say to us, we are listening to the very word of God that is quick and powerful and able to save. We pray, Lord God, that therefore you would speak to each one this day, to those also who are watching and listening in from afar, and may your grace be sufficient for all. Father, we pray that you will bless your church throughout the world and ask that you would extend your kingdom this day. As your word is read, as it is proclaimed, may you be with those who are in far-off places where there is very little freedom to enjoy the things of God because of some persecutor wanting to harm your people. O Lord, may you watch over your people in such situations and grant them, Lord God, a blessing even this day. So, Father, hear these our petitions, all of our requests, and we ask all these things in Jesus' name. Amen. We come now to the reading of God's holy word, and we read, first of all, from the book of 1 Samuel, and at chapter 23, and beginning at verse 12. 1 Samuel chapter 23 and verse 12. This passage very much relates to Psalm 54, which we're going to be studying in a few moments and from which I'm going to preach. So 1 Samuel chapter 23 from verse 12. Then David said, "Will the men of Keilah deliver me and my men into the hand of Saul?" And the Lord said, "They will deliver you." So David and his men, about 600, arose and departed from Keilah and went wherever they could go. Then it was told Saul that David had escaped from Keilah. So he halted the expedition. And David stayed in strongholds in the wilderness, and remained in the mountains in the wilderness of Ziph. Saul sought him every day, but could not deliver him into his hand. So David saw that Saul had come out to seek his life. And David was in the wilderness of Ziph in a forest. Then Jonathan, Saul's son, arose and went to David in the woods, and strengthened his hand in God. And he said to him, "Do not fear, for the hand of Saul my father shall not find you. You shall be king over Israel, and I shall be next to you. Even my father Saul knows that." So the two of them made a covenant before the Lord, and David stayed in the woods, and Jonathan went to his own house. Then the Ziphites came up to Saul at Gibeah, saying, "Is David not hiding with us in strongholds in the woods, in the hills of Hakalah, which is on the south of Jeshimon? Now, therefore, O king, come down according to all the desire of your soul to come down, and our part shall be to deliver him into the king's hand." And Saul said, "Blessed are you of the Lord, for you have compassion on me. Please go and find out for sure and see the place where his hideout is, and who has seen him there, for I am told he is very crafty. See therefore and take knowledge of all the lurking places where he hides, and come back to me with certainty, and I will go with you. And it shall be, if he is in the land, that I will search for him throughout all the clans of Judah." So they arose and went to Ziph before Saul. But David and his men were in the wilderness of Maon, in the plain of the south of Jeshimon. When Saul and his men went to seek him, they told David. Therefore he went down to the rock and stayed in the wilderness of Maon. And when Saul heard that, he pursued David in the wilderness of Maon. Then Saul went on one side of the mountain, and David and his men on the other side of the mountain. So David made haste to get away from Saul, for Saul and his men were encircling David and his men to take them. But a messenger came to Saul, saying, "Hurry and come, for the Philistines have invaded the land." Therefore Saul returned from pursuing David and went against the Philistines. So they called that place the Rock of Escape. Then David went up from there and dwelt in strongholds at En-Gedi. Now we turn further in the Old Testament to the book of Psalms and to Psalm 54. Psalm number 54. And as I intimated earlier, this psalm is the response of David, a prayer of David at the time of that incident in 1 Samuel chapter 23. If you have a heading in your Bible, it may say something like this, as it says in mine, a contemplation of David when the Ziphites went and said to Saul, "Is David not hiding with us?" So we have there in that introduction the very context of this psalm. We know that this was a prayer of David when he was in grave danger, when the Ziphites had given away the place of his hiding to Saul. So let's read these few verses. It's just 7 verses long, this psalm. "Save me, O God, by your name, and vindicate me by your strength. Hear my prayer, O God. Give ear to the words of my mouth, for strangers have risen up against me, and oppressors have sought after my life. They have not set God before them. Selah. Behold, God is my helper. The Lord is with those who uphold my life. He will repay my enemies for their evil. Cut them off in your truth. I will freely sacrifice to you. I will praise your name, O Lord, for it is good. For he has delivered me out of all trouble, and my eye has seen its desire upon my enemies." So we're considering Psalm 54, this psalm we have just read, considering this in our message today. If an enemy or a stranger betrays you, causing you great hurt, it can be a very painful experience, even if it is not entirely unexpected. But it is quite another thing if someone you trusted, if a friend or a loved one betrays you. That is a most harrowing experience, and not one that you easily get over, not one that you quickly forget. A young woman expresses her affection for a young man, but then behind his back, she is drawn away to someone else. The young man's feeling of betrayal is very painful. Or even more painful, a husband who has taken marriage vows to love his wife, no matter what, at some time turns against her and causes her all kinds of hurt. The pain is heart-wrenching, and she doesn't know where to turn. Or someone you believed was a good friend, you find out later was using you. Maybe you lent them money to help them out of a debt. Maybe you helped them with some other practical problem, and afterwards they didn't want to know you, and you feel let down. You feel used and betrayed. Psalm 54 is a psalm which speaks to God's people in such situations. The author, David, was in such a situation. A couple of weeks ago, we saw from Psalm 52 that David had been betrayed by a certain Doeg. Doeg was an Edomite. And Doeg had told Saul that Ahimelech, the chief priest, had shown goodwill to David. Ahimelech had given David and his men food, and he gave David the sword of Goliath. Now, when Ahimelech did this, he didn't know that there was a division between Saul and David. He was acting out of kindness during a time of need. But for this deed, Ahimelech was summoned by Saul, and he and 85 priests of the town of Nob were put to death by the sword. Doeg had proved to be an enemy, betraying David to Saul, and the result was tragic, and David felt personally responsible for the death of all of those priests that Doeg had killed with the sword. It was a very dark moment in David's life. And Psalm 54 picks up from that point. Murdering the priests was not enough for Saul. Saul wanted the blood of David. And he heard that David was in a particular place called Keilah. And so he gathered his men together to go there and to besiege David and his men. But David found out that Saul and his men were on their way to kill him and to kill his men. So he fled from there, and he was hiding in the wilderness of Ziph. But David still wasn't safe there in that wilderness. Certain people who dwelt there, the Ziphites, went to Saul at Gibeah, and they told him of David's precise location. Saul and his men again went to seek out David, to find him, to kill him and his men. And thankfully for David, he received news from someone that Saul was coming, and so he moved on from the wilderness of Ziph to another nearby territory called the wilderness of Maon. But Saul still pursued David, and he came close enough to have him in his sights, and he was encircling him and his men. And at that point, David knew that it was the Ziphites who had told Saul of his whereabouts. Now, it was one thing for Doeg, the Edomite, to betray David. The Edomites were no friends of the Jews. But it was quite another thing that the Ziphites would betray David. The Ziphites belonged to the same tribe as David. They were of the tribe of Judah. These were his close fellow countrymen. And of all the people to betray him, David would hardly have expected these people to betray him. But that is what they did. In fact, the Ziphites betrayed David twice. When we come to 1 Samuel chapter 26, there you will read again about the Ziphites going once again to Saul to tell him of David's whereabouts. So this was a harrowing experience for David. This was rubbing in the salt of his wound, which had formerly been given to him by Doeg the Edomite. How was David to cope with this? How was he to respond to such a betrayal, to such a situation as this? This was no storm in a teacup. David's life was at stake. The lives of his army of 600 men were at stake. One thing we learn from this psalm is how the Christian is to respond when they are hurt, when they are abandoned, or they are betrayed by someone close to them. And maybe there is a lot at stake. There might even be imminent danger. There could possibly be great loss, maybe financial loss, maybe the possibility of physical harm. For someone, it may be even that your life is endangered. This was the situation with David, and we can learn a lot from David's response. So we want to come to this psalm and look at this ordeal that David had to deal with and learn from David's response. From the beginning of the psalm, we see, first of all, that David turned to God. David turned to God. He prayed in verse 1, "Save me, O God, by your name, and vindicate me by your strength." David did not do something foolish, like turn to one of the surrounding nations and say, "I need your help." He did not turn to unbelievers, to non-Jews of the surrounding nations, and start up a war against Saul. The first thing he did was to turn to God and to pray and to call out for God to help him and to save him. And there was no one else he could turn to in his situation. No one else in his land. He had raised a small army, but it was no match for the might of Saul and his army. If the leader of a nation and all his men are against you, there's nothing any man or group of men can do to help. But God is more powerful than the greatest army. David is a man of war, but he is also a man of faith. As an Old Testament believer, he knows his God is powerful to help him, his God is powerful to deliver him and to save him from death. And he does the right thing. In his distress, he cries out to God, "Save me, O God, by your name, and vindicate me by your strength." And then in verse 2, he prays, "Hear my prayer, O God, give ear to the words of my mouth." Can you see yourself in the psalmist David? When trouble looms, when that betrayal leaves you numb, when you're abandoned and lonely, and all human intervention to deliver you is insufficient to help you, is this your response? Does your faith go into gear? Your faith is certainly tested at such a time. Is it there? Is it real? Do you turn to God? Do you pray to God? Or do you turn inwards to self? Do you believe in God's promises? Do you believe that at such a time God sees and knows all about your predicament and that he's able to help you and to deliver you? David turned to God in prayer. Is that your response when you face an insurmountable difficulty? Or do you tend to turn to other ways to get through that are in the end futile? Prayer, turning to God in prayer, is the great privilege of the Christian. It is a privilege that most Christians do not have because they don't believe in God or not even aware of the power of God. The non-Christian refuses to acknowledge God. They're left alone with their problem. And sometimes, as it was with David, all human help is insufficient to resolve a matter. For the non-Christian who has no faith in God, the result can be tragic. But every believer has direct access to God through Jesus Christ. And there's no problem too great for God. Christ once said to his disciples, "The things which are impossible with men are possible with God." And that's why it's always wise to turn to God, however great your problem. In the midst of his distress, David turned to God. Then secondly, we notice from this psalm, after David turned to God, that David told God about his problem. David told God about his problem. Verse 3, "For strangers have risen up against me, and oppressors have sought after my life. They have not set God before them." Some people by nature aren't willing to say if there's something wrong, or even willing to admit they have a problem. They're not willing to share their problem with anyone else, and the result of that can be tragic. A good many years ago, Zita and I got to know a Christian man briefly, who many years earlier, before he came to faith in Christ, had a problem. He was an alcoholic, and he told us that for years he simply could not get himself to admit that he had a problem. He deceived himself that he didn't need his drink, that he could give up any time he wished, and he insisted that he didn't have a drinking problem. And everybody around him could see that he had a problem, but there was no one who could convince him, and he wasn't willing to talk about it. It was only when matters got really bad that he reached rock bottom that he finally admitted, "I have a problem," and he was willing to share his problem with other people, and with people who were skilled and who had the training to deal with such a person who is in this kind of a problem. When he started to talk about it, then the path to his recovery could get underway. And it's the same in a sense for the Christian in trouble. When you turn to God, God wants you to tell him about your problem. Now, it is true that God knows everything about you, and he knows all about your particular ordeal. But it does you good to tell God about it, to let it all out, to unfold the problem, explaining to God, "This is my situation. This is a terrible situation I am in. You see it. You see the extent of this great problem I have." God is not like a machine that's computer programmed to give you the desired response with a minimum amount of information. He is a person. He's a very different kind of person from a human being, but he is a person nonetheless. And just as you would talk to a close friend and tell them what you want to tell them, so too you are to talk to God in prayer. There is much truth in the adage, "A problem shared is a problem halved." If someone else knows your problem, the weight of it is to some degree shed. And there's no better person to share your problem with than with God. He is the best person to talk to about your particular ordeal. When you unfold all the details of the cause of your pain in private to God, God listens. Tell him about that oppressor. Tell him about the injustice, about the pain, and believe that he hears, for he does hear you. Tell it just as it is. That is what David did. Strangers have risen up against me and oppressed me, and oppressors have sought after my life. They have not set God before them. David turned to God. David told God about his problem. And then, having told God about his problem, David trusted in God. David trusted in God. He's able to say in verse 4, God is my helper. The Lord is with those who uphold my life. Now, David, in telling God his problem, might have wallowed in the problem. It's very easy to do that when you have a serious matter and you bring it before God in prayer, instead of leaving it with God and trusting God, letting God deal with it. Maybe you go over it and you go over it in your heart, and you get worked up about it, and you worry about it endlessly, and you forget to leave it with God, forget to entrust it to God. The Apostle Peter had much to vex his heart and mind, because Peter knew what way he was going to die, and he knew it would be a very painful way. He was told by the Lord Jesus that he would die with outstretched arms, and he would know by that he was going to be crucified like his own master. Peter had to live with that for the rest of his life, knowing how he is going to die. And yet, from his letters, we detect that Peter is not troubled by this at all. In 1 Peter 5 and verse 7, he instructs the believers in the five Roman provinces of Asia Minor to cast all their cares upon God, because he cares for them. God cares for his people today still. If God cares for you, you can trust him, and you are to trust him. With this trust in God, David prays in verse 5, he will repay my enemies for their evil. Cut them off in your truth. And here we see David praying for God to destroy his enemies. These verses and other verses like this are troubling to some people. Did Christ not say that we are to love our enemies, that we are to pray for our enemies? He did. He did say that. But that doesn't mean that we are to stop caring about the cause of righteousness and truth. It doesn't mean that we shouldn't pray that God should carry out his justice. David himself does not go after his enemies. He doesn't try to hurt them. In fact, after the Ziphites had betrayed David to Saul, David had opportunity to kill Saul. And those around him encouraged him to make use of the opportunity. Now is your time. Now you have opportunity to kill Saul. Do it. But David wouldn't do it. He wouldn't take revenge on Saul, because he believed it was not his task to remove Saul. That was for God to do. David didn't desire to hurt him. And we ought not to desire to hurt our enemies. But that doesn't mean we can't desire that God deal with them in his justice, for God to exercise his justice towards them. God did answer this prayer of David's concerning his enemies. In the case of Doeg and Psalm 52, David had received the prophecy that God would pluck him out of his own dwelling place and uproot him from the land of the living. And no doubt that is what happened to Doeg. Concerning Saul and his army, we know that they did not succeed in killing David. Saul was eventually killed in battle when his army was fighting against the Philistines in 1 Samuel chapter 31. When Saul knew that the battle was lost, he committed suicide by falling on his own sword. David's prayer, "He will repay my enemies for their evil, cut them off in your truth," was answered. It was Saul who had made himself an enemy of David. David never did him any harm. And God, in his own time and in his own way, deals with the enemies of his people. So if someone has made you their enemy, if you've become an object of some kind of oppression, David's conduct as an Old Testament believer sets for you an example. Now, as we know, David's life was not exemplary in everything. It was later, when he became king, that he would fall into some terrible sins. But here his faith is exemplary. Tell God your problem and entrust it to him, believing that he cares for you. That's a lesson we learn from David's response here. So David turned to God. David told God about his problem. David trusted in God. And then fourthly, from this psalm, we see David's trouble removed. David's trouble removed. In verse 6, we find David in a very different frame of mind than he was at the beginning of his prayer. He tells God that he's going to offer up to him a sacrifice, that is, a thank offering, and that he will praise God's name for it is good. David has firm confidence that God not only hears his prayer, but will indeed act. So that he says in verse 7 that God has already delivered him out of all his trouble, and his eye has seen his desire upon his enemies. David hadn't tried to force an outcome. He did everything humanly possible in this situation. He gathered together a ramshackle of an army for protection. He got his family into safety. He fled from danger. He tried to subdue Saul. And then he left the ultimate result up to God. God preserved him, and God removed the trouble. Saul, as he was on his way to kill David and his men, got news that the Philistines have invaded. Hurry back. And Saul had to leave the wilderness of Maon and go back to his home territory to deal with this other greater problem. And this was God's means of delivering David from this great trouble. David's patience, his patient trust in God, was rewarded. It was rewarded. Now, it's worth noting that whilst this psalm is not directly a messianic psalm, we see David's experience reflected in the Messiah, in the Lord Jesus Christ. When you think about it, the Lord Jesus Christ was very much oppressed by many enemies who wanted to hurt him. He was oppressed by those who should have been his friends, the religious establishment. They ought to have been his friends. He was betrayed by one who was so close to him, Judas. Similar kind of thing happened to David, as happened to Christ. And if the Lord Jesus Christ had taken matters into his own hands, he could have defeated all his enemies. But that would not have achieved anything for mankind. Instead, like David in this psalm, Christ turned to God. And he told God about the great burden he was bearing. He prayed in the Garden of Gethsemane that if it were possible, if there was some other way, then God, remove this cup of suffering from me that I'm presently experiencing and which I'm still going to experience if I have to go to the cross. But did God remove that cup of suffering? No, he didn't remove it. Christ had to go to the cross. He did die on the cross. It was a painful, cruel death. Why did God not remove that great trouble from his own son? Well, God had a very good and loving reason for not removing it. There was something great that he was achieving by it. Christ dying on the cross achieved something for mankind that no other person could achieve. God was not being unmindful of his own son because of his dying on the cross. Rather, it was that God and Christ were achieving something wonderful for the world, making it possible for sinners to be reconciled with God and saved to eternal life. Christ would rise from the dead. He would be victorious over death and over sin. And he would be exalted to the right hand of the Father, with all authority in heaven and on earth being given to him. That was what was achieved through Christ dying on the cross. And because of this, one day the trouble of every follower of Christ will be removed. But the enemies of Christ and the enemies of his people, who in this life may be so free from trouble, will one day have trouble upon trouble piled upon them in a lost eternity where there is no end to hardship and adversity. For anyone who's not for Christ and you're not for his people, you are against the rightful king and you are against his people. Just as Saul and his men were against the rightful king and those with David. As their day of trouble came, so that day of trouble will come to all who are against Christ, and it will be an eternal day of trouble. So your best response is to turn away from being against Christ and being against his people. Confess your sin and give your allegiance to Christ by submitting to him. Submit to King Jesus and be a friend to his people, not a thorn in their flesh, not their enemy, not out to betray them or hurt them. And you too will then enjoy the privileges they enjoy in part in this life and in the life to come in full measure. And believer, when your time of trouble comes, as it does at some time for most of those who belong to Christ, when you're abandoned or you feel rejected or you're betrayed by someone close to you, your best course of action is not to turn in and turn away from God, but to turn to Him in prayer. Let your faith rise up, believing that God cares for you, that He is willing to help you, and that He will give you sufficient grace to bear under your trouble, and He will ultimately deliver you from all your trouble. Amen. In coming to the close of our worship service, we are going to sing praise from this psalm, Psalm number 54. And we'll sing all four stanzas, beginning on page 111 in our psalters. We use the tune Irish number 101. The psalm beginning, O God, now save me by your name, and by your strength me clear. O God, give answer to my prayer, to my mouth's words, give ear. Psalm number 54, stanzas 1 to 4. Let us remain seated as we sing praise to God.
O God, now save me by your name, and by your strength be clear. O God, give answer to my prayer, to my mouth's words give ear.
Together in prayer. Our Father in heaven, we thank you for your word that comforts and strengthens your people. Lord God, you know that your people at various times enter into all kinds of hardships. They have enemies, O Lord, even though they do not wish to have any enemies. But it is because there are those in this world who delight in hurting your people that they have such enemies. Lord our God, may you grant grace and help to anyone of your children this day, even in this place, who may be under such a trial. May they know your grace, your power, and your peace, and may they know your deliverance from all their trouble, even as the psalmist knew. Father God in heaven, we pray, bless us further throughout your day. May we know the joy of the Lord in our hearts. May we know your grace and your strengthening us to glorify you. And now may grace, mercy, and peace from God the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit rest upon and abide in you all this day and always. Amen.